If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We continue now in Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount. Last week we had done an overview of the sermon so that we could try to understand the flow of thought that our Lord had begun with and as He had ended it. The section that we are going over this morning, of course, is the Beatitudes, which the Lord decided to expound first. As He's been teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew says, He starts to expound on the characteristics that a citizen of the kingdom ought to have. So he expounds on the character that we ought to have. He goes on to exhort his readers, as we discussed last week, that they are salt and light. Just as salt would keep the meat from being spoiled or defiled, so the believer has to constantly battle moral and spiritual decay. We talked about how the Lord had went through certain aspects of the law of murder, adultery, oaths, divorce, loving your enemies, how He had contrasted His exposition of the law with that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and exposed their hypocrisy. How the Lord taught about those who would enter the kingdom and those who would not enter the kingdom. And then He summed up His sermon with a warning of heeding His words. So we discussed all that last week, so that as we are moving through here, verse by verse, as we always do, that we can understand how all this fits into the grand scheme of the sermon itself. Now, just to say a little bit about this section, it's very interesting that this sermon of Jesus is referenced by many, and many are devoted to it that are not Christians. For example, one of the most devoted ones to this sermon was Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was a big fan of this particular sermon, even though he himself was a Hindu. Other Protestant liberals, they use this particular sermon in their social gospel. And the social gospel is taking the ethics of this sermon and applying them to the society as a whole. Not necessarily trying to spread the gospel, but to spread these Christian ethics to make the society better. And at the time that this was being expounded and trying to be moved into society, rather, that they were trying to combat things such as inequality, poor living conditions, all that sort of thing. And just to be honest with you, the parallel to the social gospel was the teachings of Karl Marx. He just had the secular form of it. We see other philosophers that have taken the ethics from the Sermon on the Mount, even though they reject God, they're not Christians. Many of them were atheists, such as Jean-Paul Sartre and others, but they have taken these ethics and they have applied them to their life to have meaning to their life, to have purpose to their life, to have value, to have a moral basis for their lives. What we need to understand as we get into this sermon is that this sermon is meant for believers. It is meant for those who are in the kingdom. These aren't prerequisites to enter the kingdom. The assumption is that you've already entered and this is how you're to do. This is how you're to be. This is the law that you are to follow. So let us understand that. It is not meant for everybody. Of course, there are certain aspects of this that we can see that are applied to society, but this is to govern the believers in the kingdom. We had talked about how the kingdom is now and the kingdom is not yet. The reality is now. You are in the kingdom now, and this is how you are to be. The full manifestation is yet to come, and we understand that. Now, we're going to work our way through this as best as we can. We don't want to miss anything, so we're going to take our time going through it. We don't want to rush through, especially this section of the Beatitudes. because this section is so important because it lays the foundation for the entire sermon of Christ. What is your character like? Character is vital. So let's keep that in mind. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 12 and then come back and start discussing it. If you would stand with me and give honor to God's word. Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Father, we thank you that we are able to gather in your name and to read this and to learn it and to apply it. We pray, Father God, that through the power of your Spirit that resides within us, that we would indeed be able to apply these truths to our life, that we please you. Father, that we indeed be citizens of the kingdom and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Father, we all have battles in our life. We all have struggles. Father, we pray that you would help us to continually battle with those temptations, with those trials, with those circumstances. Father, and that we focus ourselves on being faithful citizens of the kingdom. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we discussed last week, with verses 1 and 2, Jesus has been going through all Galilee. He's been preaching and teaching in the synagogues. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's been expounding on the details of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom like? The nature of the kingdom? Who can enter the kingdom and all that? A great crowd begins to follow him as he is healing. He is demonstrating the power that he has and the authority that he has in bringing in the kingdom as he is casting out demons, as he's healing and so forth. He gathers a large following from all over Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 5, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, which is up in the hill country, as the word means. He sits down and he begins to teach the people. He has all these people that come to him, and now he's going to teach the people even more about the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that he begins to go over is the character that you ought to have as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Character is vital. Character is so important when it comes to the Christian life. When it comes to leadership. You know, if you look in just by way of example, if you were to look in 1 Timothy or Titus in the qualifications of a deacon and elder, it's not just the ability of the elder to teach or the ability to serve. It's the character of the man. You can have the ability to perform something and do it well, but if you don't have the character, that disqualifies you from being in that leadership position. You must have character. Character equals moral excellence. You must have moral excellence of who you are. Ability means nothing. It's character. Integrity. Jesus expounds that for us. Because character is vital. You're going to be a citizen in the kingdom. You're going to work in the kingdom. You're going to do ministry in the kingdom. All the things that we're told of throughout the Scripture, you're going to have character. You're going to have moral excellence. That you are striving to be as Christ desires you to be, that you are striving to follow His law, to follow His example, that you're striving to please God in everything that you do, everything that you say. You must have moral excellence, a desire to please God. Because if you don't have it, and you only have ability, that still disqualifies you from serving, disqualifies you from leading. People who lead and serve in the body of Christ have to have character. First thing our Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just as a reminder, the word blessed means happy, fortunate. Blessed are these, He says. Happy are these people. You know, one thing that we seek to have in this life is happiness. And the world's definition of happiness is to seek riches, to seek honor from people, to seek this and that, material things. But Jesus' way to happiness is totally contrary to the world's. He begins by saying, "Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit." What does He mean by poor in spirit? Those who are spiritually bankrupt. Those who sense their utter hopelessness. That without God, without God's mercy, they have no hope. In that sense, being spiritually bankrupt. John MacArthur says this about the poor in spirit, the opposite of self-sufficiency. Spiritual poverty includes the deep humility of recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. It describes those who are acutely conscious that they are lost and hopeless apart from divine grace. They're spiritually bankrupt. They are aware of their complete dependence upon God's mercy for salvation. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. They are completely dependent, not only for their salvation, but those that are poor in spirit understand that they are completely dependent upon God for their entire existence. They have nothing in themselves to boast about before the Lord, who is the Holy One. Now, we have seen, no doubt, those that have elevated themselves up in their spirituality above others, pretending to be something that they're not, thinking that they are indeed something, rather. You know, the thing about those type people is that they have not caught the glimpse of the Holy One. When you understand God's holiness and you catch a glimpse of God's holiness in comparison to yourself, you are rendered hopeless. You understand that your spiritual poverty. What happened with Isaiah when he saw the glory of the Lord? He says, "Woe is me, I'm coming undone, I'm coming apart." When Peter seen the glory of Christ manifested in the miracle that Jesus did in Luke chapter 5, what did he say? He fell down and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." When you understand the holiness of God, or even catching a glimpse of it, we are immediately aware of our own sinfulness, and then that leads us to our utter hopelessness that without God's mercy, we can have no salvation. The Scriptures give us a wonderful example of this. Luke chapter 18. You turn there with me. Luke chapter 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture of the Pharisee and the publican. Beginning in verse 9. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You have the perfect example of what Jesus is speaking about, being poor in spirit. Then you have the contrast of those in the church that have elevated themselves above everyone else, believing that they're better than everyone else, believing that they're more spiritual than everyone else. They come before God. They have reason to boast. They say, Lord, I fast. I tithe. I do all these things. I'm not committing these other sins like these other people, these swindlers, these adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector over here. He's being self-righteous. But what about the tax collector? A tax collector not even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the man that understands his hopelessness, his complete dependence upon the grace of God for salvation. He has nothing to bring before the Lord to say, Lord, give me your favor. Nothing he can bring. No righteousness, as the Pharisee thinks he has the righteousness. The scriptures tell us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We don't have any. We have none in and of ourselves. And when we can look and we can see the holiness of God, that God is pure, that He is holy, and we examine ourselves knowing our own sinfulness, knowing our shortcomings, that ought to put some fear in us that we tremble before the Lord. And we appeal to the Lord for His grace and mercy. The tax collector understood, even though he was hated among all the people, the Pharisee was the prestigious one, he had nothing. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we understand, God be merciful to me, the sinner, I have nothing to offer you. I deserve your justice. I deserve your wrath. I've broken your law. The only thing that I can appeal to you with is the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's being poor in spirit. That's humbling yourself before the Lord. We need to understand pride has no place in the kingdom of heaven. There's no room for pride whatsoever. We allow pride to get in the way, which ends up getting in the way of our relationships with others, which ends up getting in the way of our relationship to Christ, because we think we're something. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let not a man think he is something when he is nothing, because if he thinks himself something, he only deceives himself. I ask you, have we really caught a glimpse of the holiness of God that we understand our hopeless state if it weren't for the grace of God? Do we truly understand that? He's pure, we're not. He is perfectly righteous, we're not. And His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we know we're unrighteous. Do we see that? Do we understand that? Compared to a holy God, what are we? Can we come to God and say, as the Pharisee, God, I attend church every Sunday. God, I give you some of my earnings. God, I've done these great things for these people over here. What is that? Is that anything compared to the one who is high and lifted up, in whom dwells no darkness at all? Can that be something that we appeal to him with? I'm pretty much a good person. But pretty much isn't perfect. What does God require? Perfection. And that you and I can't do. And that's something that we're going to see as well as we get in this sermon, when Jesus really gives the full intent of the law. And he says, okay, you're keeping, thou shalt not murder. But you know what? You've committed murder in your heart when you were angry with your brother. You've committed adultery in your heart when you lusted upon another. What is he doing? He's bringing the full intent of the law, and he's manifesting it to the people, and also revealing to them in doing so that they are guilty before a holy God. We have nothing to offer. You know, as the song was singing, how proper it was to play that song today. Not what these hands have made. My hands are guilty. What makes me holy is our Lord. That's all I have to boast in, is Christ. That's why Paul says that over and over. Let me boast in nothing else but the cross, because I have nothing. Have we gotten to the place in our life when we cry out, just as the publican did, be merciful to me, the sinner? Or even as the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, what Paul says, he understands the conflict within him. He understands that in and of himself dwells no good thing. He says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest of the apostles, what did he say of himself? I'm the chief of sinners, in me dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? And what does he do? He points it right back to Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's my hope. Only in Christ. I have nothing. That's being spiritually bankrupt. That's being poor in spirit. You understand. Nothing in you is worthy of meriting God's favor. We are totally dependent upon the grace of God for salvation. We are totally dependent upon God for our existence altogether. Jesus will also go on to expound that in his Sermon on the Mount. When he speaks of, you think you can add 1 hour to your life? You can add 1 hour to your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to clothe yourself with? The Lord provides these things for you. You are fully dependent upon God for everything spiritual and everything physical. We don't go around saying, Lord, I'm providing for my family. I'm doing all this. Do you see how I've done this great thing over here because of the work that I've been doing? It's only by God's grace that you're able to do the work that you're doing, for one. It's only by God's grace that you're able to support your family and have a job and all that, to have the health to do so. Everything about your existence is dependent upon God. Every moment is dependent upon God. What you eat, what you drink, all that's provided by Him. What does Jesus say? He knows what you have need of. And through the means of working, God allows you those things. Everything. Your whole existence is dependent upon God. You can't claim nothing. even the ministry things that we do or that we're trying to do or whatever. We can't claim that one either. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I labored more than all the other apostles, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. Again, it goes back to God. I'm totally dependent upon God for everything in my life. You are totally dependent upon God for everything in your life. There's nothing you can boast about. If you have the ability to do something great, need to thank God for it because He's the one who's given you the ability to do it. Being poor in spirit is to be just completely humbled before your Lord. Not elevating ourselves above anybody. We are all in need of salvation. We were all under God's wrath. All of us are on equal playing field. Nobody is better than another. No, none of us have reason to boast. And it's and Jesus says this, happy are the poor in spirit. Now we've gone over all that. How in the world can this make us happy? That in and of ourselves, there's nothing good. Anything that we do is dependent upon God. Well, we can rejoice in that. And there is joy in understanding that. For one, let me give you an example. When it comes to the grieving circumstances in our lives, when it comes to those moments that we think that if anything else happens, we're just going to lose it. We're going to fall apart. But yet there's something that keeps us going. And we understand that it's not my strength anymore. It's His strength, and He's keeping me going. It's not of me. It's of Him. When you understand that He's the one that you're dependent on to get you through all the circumstances of life, that's something to rejoice in because, you know, He doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. He will see you through. He will provide the strength that you need. And you understand that by humbling yourself before Him, understanding that He is the great and the mighty one. There are times to rejoice. That's how the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You can have confidence regardless of what it is that you're going through because you know the one who's controlling the situation and He will see you through. It is something to rejoice in. And having that knowledge, that's something to rejoice in. You know, I think sometimes we, not meaning to perhaps, and you've seen it, I've seen it too. Of course, if you're on Facebook long enough, you have folks that go through some difficult things. They let people know what's going on. And one girl I went to high school with, for example, was enduring a form of cancer. This has been probably a year or so ago. But you have folks that want to encourage them. And that's the thing. When folks are going through some difficult times, especially like that, you do want to encourage them. You want to help comfort them. But what we ought to not do in trying to comfort others is to tell them how strong of a person that they are. You know, you're such a strong person. I know you're going to get through this. You're one of the strongest people I know to be able to endure this. And while we mean well in trying to encourage them as such, we might be setting them up for a fall as well. Because it's not their strength that gets them through anything. It's God's. It's God that sees them through. It is God who empowers them with the endurance to continue. Having that knowledge is indeed something to rejoice in. He works all things after the counsel of His will. He works all things for good. And knowing those scriptures helps us to be dependent upon Him and knowing regardless of the situation, we can still rejoice in Him. We can still be happy in that sense. The more that you come to know God, the more that you come to know His power, His might, His strength, how He works in your life, the more comfort that you're going to have in your times of trial. Because you understand you're dependent upon Him, and it's not of you. You can't do it, but you know the one that can. Of course, the opposite of being poor in spirit is to be arrogant, to be full of pride. We've met people like that. Very arrogant, thinking that none are like them. No one is as smart as them. No one knows the Scriptures like they do. No one can perform this task as good as they can. You know, I have people in my family, you know, regardless of what it is that you tell them that you've done, anything you can do, they can do better. You've met people like that, right? They're very arrogant. They're very prideful. Again, there's no room for pride in the kingdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." That's what God says. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, I hate it, He says. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." God hates pride. He hates arrogance. What does He say in James? He says the same thing in James as He says in 1 Peter. "I oppose the proud, I draw near the humble." God hates pride. God hates the arrogance of people. It has no place because they're taking credit for what God is doing. If they elevate themselves because of the great gifts that they have, or they elevate themselves because of some great thing that they've done, they're taking God's credit. Because it's God that's doing it, not them. And they elevate themselves and say, "Look at what I've done." And we see examples of that also in the Scripture. When you have Nebuchadnezzar, as he goes out to the balcony and he looks at all Babylon and he says, "Look at this, what I've created." And what does the Lord do? The Lord humbles him, where he spends 7 years out with the cattle. How about Herod? When Herod did the same thing, what happened to Herod? The Lord struck him dead. Because it's not you, it's not me, it's not anything that we've done, it's the Lord working through us to accomplish things. Whether it's to accomplish being able to provide for the family, whether it's to accomplish certain things in ministry, regardless of whatever, any part, it's not you, it's not me, it's God. And when you elevate yourself up, "Look at what I've done," you're taking credit from the Lord. That's pride and arrogance, and He says He hates it. Has no place. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. Tremble at the foot of the cross, knowing if it weren't for Christ, no salvation. Not only that, but because we humble ourselves before the Lord and we understand, whether in the physical realm, whether in the spiritual realm, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do and we can take credit for and all that. And so the Scripture tells us as well in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we clothe ourselves with humility and we humble ourselves one to another. We regard each other in that manner. We humble ourselves before each other. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're on the same playing field. We're all at the same level at the foot of the cross. So we serve one another. We demonstrate love to one another. We comfort one another. We do all the things that we need to serve one another and build each other up and help each other to grow in Christ. I serve you. You serve me. You serve each other. That's how we're to be. All of us here are servants of the King. The King says, you're to mimic me. You're to be like me. And this is how I was. I humbled myself to the point of death. I humbled myself to the will of the Father. You do the same, just as Jesus humbled himself to his disciples, washing their feet and so forth. You do the same. What ends up getting in the way? Pride. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to serve them. I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to do this. Pride gets in the way. Pride is something that we all have to battle with in some form or another. But we need to understand that within the church, within the kingdom, it has no place. We're wretched people, as Paul says. And we owe everything to Christ. Everything. We're not better than each other. We need to serve one another, love one another, strive for peace among one another, and not let pride get in the way. Because if you let pride get in the way of your relationship with another, inevitably it's going to get in the way of your relationship with Christ. You can't have anger with your brother or hate your brother and have a good relationship with Christ. It doesn't work. Let's not let pride get in the way of any portion of our life. But to be as Jesus said, poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. The humble. The ones that have clothed themselves in humility. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will stop there. And we will pick it up next Lord's Day. If you would, stand with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Father, all of us have failed you in one way or another. We've all battled, Lord, with pride, with arrogance. Father, we've all allowed that pride to get in the way of relationships with others, of relationship with you, Father. Father, help us to put that away from us and not let it gain a foothold with us, but to continually battle that, to indeed be salt, to be light. Father, forgive us where we failed you. Help us, Lord, to apply this truth to our lives. Father, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. You draw near to the humble. Help us to see our full dependence upon you for everything, Father. Let us not take credit for any portion, as we know that all things come from you. Father, we desire to please you. We desire to do what's right in your eyes. We desire to be faithful citizens of the kingdom. Father, open our hearts to this portion of Scripture. Father, help us to apply it to our life through the power of your Spirit. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.